Well, great to see you. It's great to be here and looking forward to sharing with you. Tonight, I'll be back teaching the book of Genesis, and we'll be in chapters 4 and 5 tonight. And we're going to have a few moments of prayer. We're going to cut the study a little bit short and begin to pray for our country and ask God just to give us great wisdom and great insight how we can see God once again overcome the situations we're going through as in a nation. Concerning the Harvest Fest, you need to get here early. There's anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 people out in the parking lot. And so if you bring your children, make sure you dress them in biblical costumes. If they're not, they have to go through that gospel barn and get reborn into a Christian outfit. And so looking forward to that. And it just takes a lot of people. We're excited about what God's doing. And the women's ministry, gals, you don't want to miss this conference. She's a great speaker. And Gail's put a lot of time into it with the women's ministry. So should be a great, great opportunity for you gals just to have a great time. Guys are coming back, and they're having a great, great time. So tonight, Genesis chapters 4 and 5, and then we're going to spend time in prayer a little bit. I'll get you out by 8. And then this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you're in the New Testament, you're in trouble. 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament, and it's there by Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we want to draw your attention to verses 11 through 13 this morning. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down, our only hope is God. Our only hope is God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Our nation is in the midst of an absolute crisis. I think it's probably more terrible than we really can even think about. I think thousands and hundreds of thousands of people have been affected. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of banks are going to be affected. And millions and trillions of dollars, no doubt, have been lost and probably will never be able to recover. Wall Street might not ever be the same. And the country is divided on almost every single issue we face. And there's a group of people now seeking to try to figure out what in the world to do. And I'm praying for them. I mean, I really thought about this. And my son is a senior vice president of Bank of America. And so I went up and spent some time with him. Gail wanted to see the kids, and I did too. But I really wanted to see how he was doing. And he's not really bought into the corporate thing, but he's really bought into really the family and looking. And he says, Dad, you know, it's just we don't know. It's day by day. And some of the biggest foundations we never dreamed about are absolutely gone. And trillions of dollars have been bought up for $6 million. I mean, it's just terrible. And so we look around and we see this, and our faith in government is beginning to challenge us. And we're beginning to question, and we have a difficult time trusting people to begin with. But now we're wondering, you know, what in the world, who do I trust? Where do I put my money? What in the world do I do? Who do I vote for? I really don't know. And no one seems to really can make a good decision. And no one can really articulate what they really want to say. Everyone's playing politicians. But we get hurt, and then the people get the wrong choice. And so last night I thought, God, what can I share today with the people to try to help them get through? Because some of you have lost quite a bit, and some of you are going to be affected, and everyone across the nation. But here's my concern. The government is absolutely divided. And my heart just thinks, you know, God, you cannot work in a divided government. And then I look around and I realize the thing that scares me the most is the dollar is beginning to fall. And how much more can it fall before we fall into a whole nother leadership outside the United States? And is China going to want their money, and what's going to happen? So I'm looking down the road thinking, God, are you setting things up? Are you coming back? Are you trying to tell us we're in serious trouble? Are you trying to get our attention? Well, I'll tell you what, he has a lot of people's attention. But the problem is we're hooked into CNN and Fox, and we're just glued to the television, and we have our phones and our little things in our ears, our Bluetooth, because we want to hear what's going on with the stocks. Well, let me tell you have no idea. You really can't change it. You really don't know. Everything is now completely by faith, and you're just hoping for the very best. Well, I don't think that's good enough. I think you need to stop everything and really put your eyes and your heart on God and say, Lord, if we don't understand anything else, we're going to pray and ask you to intervene, because we know that those people back in D.C. and all over that govern our land, you have their hearts in your hand. And so, God, we're going to speak to you, and you're going to do what you want, and it's your will. And you can take Magog and hook them by the jaw and bring them all the way over, and they're going to one day, no doubt, attack Israel, according to the word. And you can do the same thing. You can hook these men. You can bring them together. You can change their minds. You can bring them one heart. You can change the language. God, it's in your ballpark. And so I'm not looking to the government right now to go back and forth. There are brilliant men. They're dialoguing. I'm praying my heart out, God, make sure when it's all said and done that somehow you got in there and you have kept us safe. Because either it's going to work out and we're going to wake up call and another revival is going to hit and people need to find God, or this thing's going to keep going bad and then the Lord's going to take us and we're out of here and it's going to get real, real bad. So either way, I think we have a deciding factor, but not to get hung up on CNN. And once again, what's the church to do? Well, the church is broken. In other words, we really don't know what to do. It's hard to trust. It's hard to pray. It's hard to intercede. It's hard to get involved. And it's hard to stop worrying and get on our knees and really seek God. So I'm going to challenge you, probably like I've never challenged you before, that if there's ever a time to put your eyes on God, if the mountains remove, God is going to be with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to establish you. He's going to build you back up. And if God supernaturally has to do something to help your retirement or whatever he has to do, I believe that God is committed to you and he wants you to look to him, because there's not much you can do. All your hope is either you're going to worry or you're going to trust God. And I'd rather have you trust God and honor God, and God once again take you and bless you. You remember what Job said, naked I came in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost everything, his children, everything. But because he trusted God, at the very end, God gave him back everything double. And so you think, oh, that doesn't sound bad. If I trust you, you're going to give me back everything double. I didn't say that. I said, if you trust God, he's going to establish you and he's going to prosper you. And so here, when I look at what's going on in the world, nations are angry with us. There's not a nation that's not angry with us. And so if there's ever a time for a nation to attack, all they're doing is looking at our government. It can't make decisions. The financials are down. What would it take for some crazy country to come after us, thinking that we were at a weak moment? Our military is absolutely scattered. Terrorism right now is being planned. Violence is exploding. And all of a sudden, heathenism is arising. And the cults are taking over. And here we sit and we say, what can we do? Well, we can pray and we can begin to see God. Now, Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 is an incredible story. Let me read to you chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, and why I chose this morning. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of our possessions, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. And that's so true. Underline, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. And that was it. I just said, I got to teach us. We don't know what to do, but, and circle the word but, that conjunction, but our eyes are on you. We have no idea what is going on in Washington, D.C. We have no idea who is going to be the president of the United States. We have no idea if we're going to come out of this or go into the Great Depression. We have no idea how serious it is, but we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. If that but is not in your life, you're going to be stressed out. You're going to be taking Tums. You're going to have pizza. You're going to wake up with CNN. You're going to go to bed with CNN. You're going to be on your phones. You're going to be trying to protect everything. It's too late. In other words, the best thing you can do now is once again stop and begin to look to God and say, God, if you love me,
protect my stock.
No. If you love me, God, intervene. Lord, open my eyes. And God, thank you that you have just riveted my heart and there's no trust I can have. And you said that in the Bible. Cursed is the man that trusts in the arm of flesh. That you're not to trust in chariots or in horses, but trust in the Lord your God. That's a hard thing to do in our society. But I believe that if you say, but we're going to seek God, as for me and my family, in the midst of this horrible crisis, we're going to turn and we're going to look to you. He says here, once again in verse 13, and all Judah, now this is so cool, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So if you haven't brought your family together and turned off the television and begin to pray as a family, let's pray. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for a revival. We need to pray that God once again intervenes. Now, I'm not saying to put fear in their heart or to tell them everything. But I'm saying that when you come together as a family and you begin to pray for a nation that is going under and a nation that won't be attacked, then you are doing more than anybody's doing in Washington, D.C. But the problem is we don't think that way. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king, you remember, of the southern kingdom. And he was a friend of Ahab, which was a bad situation. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom. There were 10 in the northern kingdom. There were 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And you remember that Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa. Now, Asa was okay king. And Jehoshaphat was, he was okay. Wasn't great, but he was okay. But God had a problem with Jehoshaphat because he hung out with Ahab. And Ahab went to war one day and he said, Jehoshaphat, come hang out with me. So for some crazy reason, the king of the south went over to the king of the north, which he shouldn't have done because they were in idolatry. He hung out and Ahab said, here, hold my garment. I'm going to go out to battle. Well, that sounds okay. So the king goes out to battle, Ahab, from the northern kingdom because he wants to fight, but he doesn't want to be in his clothes. And the reason why is a Syrian captain said, just kill the guy who has the king's clothes. Well, what's Jehoshaphat doing? He's sitting with the clothes, and so he's now the target. So God had to intervene. Ahab was killed, and the prophet of God came to Jehoshaphat and rebuked him to his face. What in the world are you doing? Get back over to the southern kingdom and pay attention. So he went back, hung out of the southern kingdom. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything's going good until Moab and Ammon are now coming against him. And they are so big and so huge, it's out of control. And Jehoshaphat just realizes he can't defend the city. He can't protect them. He doesn't know what to do. And he makes the best decision of his whole life as a king. He says, I'm going to turn to God. And that's what I want to share with you. 5 things this morning. Number one, he turned to God. I need to learn to turn to God in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of things I don't understand. And notice in chapter 20, verse 1, God, we are seeking you. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them others besides the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So the war is on. Now Jehoshaphat did not start it, didn't want it, but it's coming. And Jehoshaphat, verse 3, feared, underlying that. He was absolutely fearful, like we are. We don't know what's happening. We don't know anything about our future. And like I said, some of you have really suffered and set himself to seek the Lord. But notice in the midst of his fear, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, he was not a great king, but at this moment, he was a great, great leader. He understood he was devastated. He understood he was going to lose this battle. He knew that children were going to be killed. He could not stop it. So what does he do? He doesn't panic. He goes right to God and he begins to say to God, God, we are seeking you. And by the way, we're going to go to the court and we're going to go to the house of God and we're going to hang out here because you said if we look to the house of God anywhere, if we have pestilence or famine, if we look here, you will heal and forgive our sins. So we're standing here at the house of God like we are right now. We're in the house of God, and we want to either look at the stocks or we're going to look to the Lord, and we choose to look to the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 4, and Judah gathered them together. He said, everybody come to ask help of the Lord. That's what I'm doing tonight. Let's ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In other words, they were going crazy. But there was one man that understood enough about God that said, listen, we can't really win this battle. We don't know how to stop it. We don't know how to change it, but we can do what we do the very best. We can rally people, we can bring them together, and we can beseech God because we believe in God, that He has power and might to change the world. And Judah gathered them, and then they asked God for help. And so the first thing I realized, you turn to God when you're in trouble. And you turn to God when we need help. And he was concerned about the future of that city. And he was concerned and understood the danger. And so he understood that. I understand that. I see what happened at 9/11. You know how horrible that whole situation is. But I also believe that, you know, we're on the verge of slipping down. And the dollar going down. And then China wanting all their money. And I also realize there's a possibility, according to God's word, that one day we are going to be under a different rulership, probably Europe or Western Europe. In other words, we are heading that way with the Antichrist. So I'm thinking, okay, God, stop this thing. Give us a little bit of grace. Hold everything back. Let us pray. See your work or get us out of here. One way or the other, but you have my full attention right now. So number one, I need to seek God. And very simply, because the battle is coming and we didn't start it. And we need to set ourselves to seek the Lord, proclaim a fast, to ask help of God. Very, very important. Am I turning? And that means turn off the television and turn to God. That doesn't mean keep it off. It means don't watch it 24 hours. It means give yourself a break. But we watch it and then it repeat. We watch it again and repeat. We watch it again. How many times do you have to see it? You understand it. Don't let it destroy you. Turn it off and pray. No, we get angry, mad, and we check the computers. Stop. There's nothing you can do. It is dead. If there's ever a time to stop and pray, is right now. You can lay your hands on that computer. You can lay your hands on that phone. You can lay your hands on your wife. Probably be better doing that. Pray. Be a great thing. Second, not only am I going to turn to God, now listen to me, I'm going to focus on God. It's one thing to turn, second thing to focus on God. Verses 5 through 9. And he's going to focus on two things. In verses 5 through 8, the power, and verse 9, the presence of God. Notice, he goes on to say in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah, like I'm standing here in South Bay, in the house of the Lord before the new court. We're going to stand with God in his court before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And ruleth not over all the kingdoms of the heathens, and in thy hand is their power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. That is so incredible. He goes on to say, are not thou our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwell therein, and have built a sanctuary therein, for thy name's sake. In other words, what's he doing? He is now coming saying, God, I've never been too good with you, but I'm turning and I'm focused. And though my life hasn't been really great, you are that God of heaven, right? Yeah. And you have power and might. I do. And you drove out the Egyptians. I did. And you destroyed Pharaoh. I sure did. And you opened the Red Sea. Uh-huh. And you swallowed Korah in front of Moses. Yep. And you destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Yep. Well, could you help us? I mean, he's focused. We're not very focused. We're focused on how am I going to provide? How am I going to do this? What did I do? How could I be so stupid? You know something? You can't go there. If anything happens, it's because God has our full attention. And now I'm focused. And I'm focused on God. If you hold these people in your hands, it's like when Belshazzar cursed God. Daniel came and says, the God whom you cursed, He's in, he holds your hand. And God just took away his breath. He's dead. So God, you can change the governments and you can change the parties and you can change the world. And God, you could send a revival. There's nothing you can't do. You can call fire from heaven. God, you can bring a flood. God, you can hold the world captive if you want. Lord, what is your will? Nothing is going to stop you. You have power. You have might. And what he's doing is he's once again focusing on the greatness of God to take it away from Wall Street, to take it away from CNN, and to take it back up. God, you are the one that made the heavens and earth before CNN or Newsweek were ever even born. You made it. So, yes, here. But remember, news is northeast, southwest. They don't make sense. Real truth comes from above. God, you're the one who dictates what goes on. I do. And so he begins to cry out, are not you our God? I mean, didn't you do this? He said, I did. And so you destroyed all these people. Can you help us? And he said, yeah, I will. So it's one thing to turn to God. It's another thing to focus on God. But then notice number three, not only does he turn to God and he focuses on God, but now he begins to do something absolutely crazy. Well, verse 9, I missed that. God, we need your presence. And if evil cometh upon us as the sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house. And we cry unto thee our afflictions, then thou wilt hear and help. So what are our afflictions? Well, power has corrupt, and absolute power has absolutely corrupted everything. The greed, the corruption, everything. God, the evil has come upon. We have been evil. They have been evil. We've taken our eyes off of you. Lord, we need to put our eyes back on you. But you said if we come and beseech you, God, you would heal and forgive us. So once again, he's going for the power of God and the presence of God. Then number three, he bowed before God, verse 11 through 13. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out all our possessions, which thou hast given to us to inherit. And then this is cool. O our God, wilt thou not judge them, for we have no might against this great company? I mean, when you can say, I have no strength, most men can't do that. I can do it. I can find a way. We can pull it up. We can get it together. We'll plow through it. You know, we're stubborn. This has nothing to do with stubbornness. We are absolutely at a point that we need help. The best thing I could do as a pastor is say, Lord, help. The best thing you can do as a man is say, God, help. The greatest thing you can do as a woman is say, God, help. Show me. Help me to understand what's taking place. Neither know we what to do. I have no idea. The brightest minds don't know what to do. No one really knows what to do. It's still a gamble. Whatever they come up with is a gamble. So when they come out and they have this package all thing, I'm hoping God's in it. I'm hoping God spoke to somebody. I'm hoping God put a thought in the mind. I'm hoping it all works. But you know something? We won't know until it happens. And so, oh, we got it. We don't have to pray no more. No, you have to pray even more. Because what we're doing is incredible and crazy. We're gambling, but it's a calculated gamble. But we're gambling with money that is ours and theirs and it's gone. I don't like that. I don't either. But it kind of gets your mind on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so here we bow. It says we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. And underline the word but, our eyes. So we have no might. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. In other words, it's a great thing. Jehoshaphat said, I have trusted in men. I have had alliances with Ahab. I've looked to other things. I have been caught. I have nowhere to look but God, you. So I don't know what to do. But I know if I turn to you, if I focus on you and I bow before you and I bring the children and bring the wives and bring the people and we stand before this house, God, you're going to see our hearts and we're willing to change. I think that's all God wants. And then we realize we can't trust the powers or the mights. And then number four, trusting in God, verse 15. God answered him. This is such a cool prayer. It says in verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed. Underline that. Do not be afraid. Do not be stressed out. By reason of this great multitude, this incredible debt, the battle is not yours, but God's. God is going to fight it, and God's going to work with you. He's committed to you as Christians. He's committed to be with you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. If he has to divide the light from the darkness, he'll do it. If he needs to do something supernaturally, he'll do it. If he needs to raise a Lazarus or have the man stretch out his hand or heal the woman with the issue of blood or bring Lazarus from the dead back to life, he can do it. In other words, our God, who has power and might, can do anything in our behalf. And that's the key. It says, in other words, I am going to fight the battle. And I will take up your cause. And you will not need to fight this battle. And so you're saying, well, wait a second. You can't fight it. You can't go to Washington. You can't figure this thing out. We can protest. That's not going to do anything. Or we can do certain things. That's not going to do anything. If you want to change the world, now's the time to pray. And the way you're going to do it is you and I are going to turn to God. And we're going to focus on God. We're going to bow before God. And we're going to trust that God is going to vindicate and be our victorious conqueror. And either he's going to take us out or he's going to fix this thing and let us have a little few more years to bring people to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come by the cliff of Ziz. That's kind of cool. God's telling them, I'm going to fight it, but I'm going to tell you, just because I know you're afraid, they're going to be going this way and going this way and going this way. So walk up to the cliff and you can look down and you can see them, and I'm exactly going to tell you what they're going to do. So it kind of builds their faith. Once again, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness. In other words, come and see. And then verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand still. In other words, stand still and see the salvation of God, the Lord, with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed. Now, twice, in mouth of two of things established, he wants you to understand that God's going to fight for you. God's going to try to protect everything you have. He wants you to stand still. He wants you to see salvation. He does not want you to be anxious and filled with absolute stress. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord will be with you. Underline that. God is going to be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Now check it out. All Judah, all South Bay, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. How can you worship God in a time like this? It's pretty easy. God, unless you do it, we're dead. And so I think I'm going to work on my relationship with you a little bit more, because you definitely have my future in my heart. And lastly, believing in God, 20 and 22, God will establish you. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord. And the guy that hung out with Ahab, now he's a prophet. In other words, he really did turn. He really did focus. He really did bow. He really did, you know, do those things. And now he's speaking, believe in the Lord. And underline, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. So if you want to prosper and you want to be established, you don't want to lose what you have, and you want God to hold what you do have, then if you believe in God, he will establish you and God will prosper you. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out, and this is anything but beauty of holiness. This is corruption. This is greed. But now our eyes are turned on God, and we see beauty and holiness. As they went out before the armies to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they begin to sing, not before, when they begin to sing by faith and to praise the Lord set an ambush against the children. God can set an ambush in Congress. God can set an ambush between the two guys running. God can set an ambush against Iraq. He can set an ambush against China. He can do anything he wants. So instead of living in fear or uncertainty of my times, I want to go deeper with God. He ends up by saying, and when they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, which were come again, and Judah, and they were smitten. God wiped them out. He did it. So I want to challenge you with as much love and respect as I have. We can't do anything. I'd like to say we have enough smarts to do it. We don't. I just know one thing. It proves again, man cannot govern himself. And so in my life, for my family, I chose to go see my son and to see how he's doing. Because I want his eyes on Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you that regardless of what you've done or how it's affected you, or maybe it hasn't affected you, your future hangs in the balance. And I think if there's ever a time for this church to say, you know, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray at home. We're going to pray today as we drive home. We're going to pray at dinner time. We're going to bring our family together, and we're going to ask God to have mercy and grace on our lives. Amen? Father, we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness and your grace, for the great confidence we have in you. And God, we thank you for those, and we love our country. And God, we love the freedom we have, and we love people that are in government. But again, Lord, power corrupts, and we're asking you to intervene. And so, God, take the hearts that you can turn and turn them in our behalf. And God, would you save the people? And would you turn people to you, those who have lost everything? Would they cry out and accept you? And we thank you, God, for your great mercy to give us hope that you are our only hope. So God, restore, rekindle that hope. And God, once again, set a revival among our hearts and among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
Welcome to the study of God's Word with pastor and author Steve Mays, recorded at Calvary Chapel South Bay in Gardena, California. To learn more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, visit us online at lightoftheword.org or request a copy of our latest catalog at 1-800-339-WISE. And now, here's Pastor Steve to take us into our study.
Shall we open our Bibles to Job chapter 23. We want to take a good look at chapter 23, where it talks about the quest for God, an incredible quest that Job is on. And this is now the seventh time that Job is responding to his friends. And you remember that it was Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz that came after him in just so many difficult ways. And they were relentless, trying to prove that he had sinned, when in reality, it was God that set the whole thing up, allowing the enemy to come in and really attack Job. And the reason why was because God knew that he was upright, and God knew that he was a man that feared God. And so when you look back at hindsight, you understand that God chose Job to go through this incredible moment to be stripped all the way down, because God knew that Job would eventually keep coming back to him. And so we have moments where Job just explodes, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And in chapter 23, it's another great, great chapter, because it talks about just what he does. And these are one of these chapters that you can grab a hold of. Some of the chapters are so Hebrew and poetic, it's kind of hard to understand. But this is a great one. And notice in Job 23, verse 3, he says, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I knew where to find him." And then notice in chapter 23, verse 10, and this is probably the all-time great verse, "But he knoweth the way that I take." In other words, I can't hear him. I don't know which way to go. I'm so afraid to make a decision, but I'm going to step out and begin to walk. And then in verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so what Job is saying is that, God, you sent the storm. And God, you have allowed this incredible, incredible suffering in my life. But yet you have heard my cry. And you have silenced your presence from me. And though I doubt and don't understand where you are, I know that you're alive and your goodness is here. And so because of the knowledge and the sovereignty of God, Job would not turn because God was there. And I think sometimes in our lives when we do not know for sure what God wants us to do, we just do what we want. Or we walk in so much doubt that we're so afraid to take a step of faith, like God is going to really deal in our life. And I think that when you take a step of faith, if you take the wrong step, the Bible tells you that if you be thus otherwise minded, God's going to show you. So the moment you take a step of faith and it's not right, God's going to show you and show you the right way. But sometimes you have to take that step of faith. And so oftentimes, well, I'm not real sure and I don't know if I can really do it. Well, sometimes God just says, I'm not going to open the Jordan. You need to get inside. You need to get up and take a first step and then I'll tell you what to do. He did that with Philip. I want you to leave this ministry. I want you to go down to Gaza and wait. And then I'll show you B. But if you want B, you have to do A. And very few people want to do A because they want to do B. But you don't get B until you do A. Well, I got to see it all. Then it's not faith. So the first thing I have to understand is that God wants me to grow in faith. And God's going to work through my life. And the Old Testament, Job couldn't see God. He couldn't figure out where he was. We're going to see that tonight. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, this is what Jesus said, you remember, to Philip. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him. And Philip said unto the Lord, well, hold on a second. Show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Now, don't get mad at Philip, because it's a good question. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you? Yet hast thou not known me, Philip. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Great verse in the Bible. So in the New Testament, when I see Christ, that's the Father. But in the Old Testament, there was no prophetic moment in Job's life. He said, one day I'm going to see my Redeemer, and one day God's going to bring my flesh back alive. I cannot once again go to him. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And so four things I want to share with you tonight, and I think they're kind of cool. Number one, a heart to find God in verses 1 through 7. A heart to find God. And then in verses 8 through 10, a heart to trust God. A heart to trust God. And then number 3, a heart to know God. A heart to know God in verse 11 through 14. And lastly, we're going to take a look at a heart to fear God in verses 15 through 17. So very simply, a heart to find God, to trust God, to know God, and to fear God. And the chapter really is a great, great chapter. So let's just dive into it, take a look at it. A heart to find God. And that's the first thing. If I'm going through it, do I have a heart to find God? If I'm ready to backslide, am I ready to find God? If I'm about ready to divorce my wife, do I really want to find God? And the answer oftentimes is no. And the reason why, because if you find him, which he's right there, you have to listen to what he's going to tell you. And you know that God wants you to work through things, but the easy way is to run away. And so as long as I'm running, not dealing with issues, I'm not going to be looking for God. If I say that I'm going to find God, then I have to bring the problem that I have to the very throne of God and accept the answer from God. So many people say, well, I know God, but they don't know how and what God wants in their life. So if I'm going through a tough time, depression, overwhelmed ministry choices, the first thing you need to do is find God. And so he says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke or my hand is heavier than in spite of my groaning. In other words, I am absolutely in complaint. I'm just bitter because of my situation. And he had a right to be. He was wiped out. He had boils. They were bleeding. He was scraping them with a pot. He had lost his children, 10. He had lost his wife. He's lost everything in his life. And it's interesting, the situation about murmuring. In Numbers, just jot this down. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. So, first of all, in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And so the first thing you come to grips with is that, does God hear my complaining? And the answer is what? He sure does. He hears your complaining. And when you complain, what are you doing? You are glorifying the situation. You're giving credit to Satan, and you're doing everything but praising God for the situation. So what's the opposite of living by faith? It's complaining. What's the opposite of rejoicing? It is murmuring. And so the Bible says that Israel murmured every day against Moses. They were in their tents and they were complaining and murmuring. And the first thing I need to understand is that their hearts were not right. They had a heart that murmured. And because of that, it was difficult for them to be in God's will. And because of that, they lost the promised land. So when I begin to murmur, or I begin to complain, it's God speaking to me, Stephen, listen to what you're saying. You're not trusting God in a very powerful way. And so I'm bitter. I'm bitter. I'm in pain. I'm growing. But here's the cool thing. Does he have a right to do that? Absolutely. Well, why? Because he's doing it to God. He's not calling up people from the church saying, I want to complain. He's complaining to God. And he's not calling up Pastor Rob saying, I want to murmur. He's murmuring to God. In other words, he's no longer going to deal with these guys that are not sensitive. He now is going to take his case before God, and he's going to take a stand. I'm coming before the throne of God. And I know I shouldn't be here, but you are righteous and just. You're going to hear my cause. And the one thing I've learned from this book is you can say anything to God, and you ought to be honest. God, I don't like this situation. I don't like how I feel about my wife. I don't like what's going on in my heart. I don't like people being blessed and me not being blessed. And God will listen to you. And then if you will sit still long enough, God will answer you. But what happens, I come, I complain, I get up, and I split, and I don't hear the answer. If I'm going to come to God, then I should be able to share my heart. And there's nothing wrong with speaking to your father about a situation. It'd be like my daughter coming to me and complaining about everything in life. And as a father, I would listen to her. I would try to help her. But at the end of the day, she'd kiss me in the lip. I'd hold her, give her $20 for gas, and try to help her problems. What would I do? Take a gun out and shoot her? You drive me crazy, woman. No, she's my daughter. Or my wife. In other words, within family, I can do that. But even with being married, I don't have a right to murmur about my wife or murmur to my wife. There are more people never going into ministry because the husband comes home and dumps on his wife, and the wife begins to get bitter, and now she's not being fed by the pastor, and the kids are saying, I'm never going to go into ministry because the guy doesn't take it to God. So if you're going to be on staff or be in the ministry, you need to learn to take it to God. If you take it home and dump, you're going to do your laundry. And what you're saying to me is you're not mature enough to bring it to God. Now, if you take it to God and God says, I want you to share this, then go for it. But you have to have a stopping point where you ask God, is this something I should share? Or is this something that they need to hear? Or is this something between me and you? So in my heart, in my life, I'll just tell you how it goes. I see a green light, a yellow light, and a red light. And what happens in the church is you hear things, or God shows you something, and you run over to somebody, and you begin to share. And it might be premature. God told Moses he was going to deliver Israel, but he went out and killed one Egyptian. When God wanted to kill the whole army, and what did it get him? 40 years in the wilderness. There have been moments in my life God's spoken to me about my wife. And so I begin to go towards her, and I see a yellow light. And that tells me, hold off. Maybe I gave this just for you. Or maybe this is not the right time. And sometimes it's a red light. I do not want you to share this. I gave you this piece of information, and I want you to begin to intercede, because I'm going to speak to your wife, and she's going to come to you, and you're going to have knowledge of it. So what happens is we keep God out of our life. We just try to solve things and help people, but we don't listen. And what Job is saying, if I'm going to complain, it's going to be to you, God. It's not going to be to my brothers. Because the Bible says I'm to pick people up. I'm not to bury them down or hurt them. I'm to lift them up. And the Bible says I am to come to minister, not to be ministered to. And so very important. So first of all, complaining is useless in verses 1 and 2. You can complain. It's not going to solve a problem. You can talk about your boss. It's not going to solve a problem. It'd be better to go to him, minister to him, be honest with him, and share. So number one, complaining is useless. It's not going to do a thing for you. Number two, searching is useful. Notice in verse 3 and 4, searching is useful. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. In other words, it's not that I don't know where he's at. I don't know where to look. It's just that my heart wants to find him. Now, when God came to David and said, you cannot build me a house because you're a bloody man, what did David do? What would we do? We'd leave, we get bummed out, we get mad. What did David do? He accepted it because it was right. And so he gathered together the plans, he gathered together the contracts, he made contracts with all these different countries to get wood and so on. When he was dying, he gave everything to Solomon. And so Solomon built the temple. And when you look at the time he dedicated the temple, Solomon, this is what he said. My father had a heart to do this, and God said his heart was good. And so this is the temple that David built. In other words, God will take your desire and build a kingdom. If you have a desire to love your wife, God will help you do it. If you have a desire to make a difference in the church, God will help you do it. God will take that desire and explode it in your life. And that's what he's saying. I don't know where he's at. But my heart, my attitude, my motive is to find him. So I don't want to go out sinning and lusting and drinking. I want to find God. I might get mad and angry, but I'm looking for God. I want God. In the Old Testament, they couldn't find him. New Testament, we know exactly where he's at. He's in our heart. He's around us. He'll never leave us. And so he said here, oh, that I might know him where he's at. Verse 4, I would order, or if I could find him, I'd lay before him my cause, my side of the story before him, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would set before God, and I would say, listen, I'm sick, I'm devastated, lost 10 kids, my wife went crazy, she told me to curse you and die, I didn't do that. My friends have been wicked, I can't believe you sent these guys, but I want to ask you, why are you doing this? I don't understand. I would plead my cause and I would say, I didn't sin. And God would say, I know you didn't sin. I allowed Satan to beat you. I allowed Satan to come after you. I allowed all this to happen because I wanted to prove to the world that a man trusting God could destroy Satan. And all of a sudden you begin to realize God chose this man and suffered this man to teach me oftentimes that when I don't understand what's happening, I got to trust God. It's been such a great revelation. He said in 23, verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Underline that. I might come even to his seat. Jeremiah 29, 13, jot that down. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So if I'm saying, oh, Lord, bless me, that's not what God wants. I begin to search God's will. I begin to look to the situation. I begin to ask God with all my heart, what are you doing? And then here in verse 4, I would order, or I laid down before him my cause. You remember in Job 13, verse 3, you can go back there. Surely, Job 13, verse 3, in fact, this is a great chapter we talked about. In Job chapter 13, verse 3, surely I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God. I want an audience with God. I'm upset. You're going to smoke. No, you're not. I mean, let me tell you this. You go out and begin to murmur, you're going to smoke. So if I had my choice, if I have a relief valve, if it could be in heaven, even if my prayer's not right and it's in anger and I'm upset, at least it's between me and God and God's going to correct me. If I go over here, it's among unsanctified or sanctified Christians that at their best all lie. And they're going to hear my heart and they're going to condemn me or draw conclusions. My God doesn't draw a conclusion. He's just thrilled that I came through the front door. And so my son comes through the front door. It doesn't make a difference if he's going under or going up or doing this or doing that. It just touches my heart that he come and ask me a question. And so I ask this person a question, that person a question, that person a question. I wonder what it does to God. You see, I need to come to God. And so complaining is useless. Searching is useful. In chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And people say, well, what's that mean? It means if I come before God, he would have to slay me because I'm not righteous. I don't have Christ. But here's what he's saying. Yet I trust him that he is righteous and he is holy, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and declaration. In other words, I'll come before God. And if I die, I die. But I'd rather be with God than you three guys. And that's the tragic thing. Our friendships should really be based in God. And we shouldn't try to bring our friendships upon each other. We should point them to God and help them get to God and tell them the greatness of God and the ability that God has to answer a problem. But if I try to answer the problem, I'm trying to be the Savior. So I want to push Rob to God. I want to push Kevin to God. What does God want you to do? But the one thing you can't do is you can't run. And then thirdly, in verse 5 through 7, understanding is powerful. So under a heart that finds God, three incredible things. Complaining is useless in verses 1 and 2. Searching is useful in verse 3 and 4. And understanding is powerful in verses 5 through 7. I would know or I would learn the words which you answer me. God, if you would just speak, I'd spend my life learning Hebrew and Greek and I would dissect them and tear them apart. God, give me a chance. Show me your glory. Speak to my heart. I will take it, write it down. I'll dissect it, put it in a journal, which is a conviction. Because when you read your Bible and you don't have a journal, and God's speaking to you, don't you think you ought to write that down and become so powerful in your life? And then he goes on to say, and understand or perceive what you would say to me. My ears are tuned in. Now listen, when I'm going through a tough time, I need to hear what God wants. I need to pray the right way and I need to petition God. I need to turn off the TV and I need to focus and get on my knees and beg God to do a work. And then whatever God does, so be it. But that means I need to perceive, I need to learn, I need to listen. We can't do that if all this noise is going on around you. Verse 6, will he plead against me? In other words, will God press charges against me with a great power? No. Why would he? But he would put strength in me. You remember what Eliphaz said? What are you doing? Are you sinning? No. How can I sin? I haven't done anything. In other words, I would come to God, and would God say or judge me? No, he'd strengthen me if I come to him. There, the righteous, the right, upright, and the right standing might dispute with him, so shall I deliver from ever from my judges. In other words, if I'm righteous, if I'm just, if I know in my heart I'm clean and innocent, then I have great standing with the people. And I'd rather live this way. If you gossip, you have no strength. If you talk behind people's back, you have no strength. But if someone comes and says, you've been talking about me, no, I haven't. And you know I haven't. I don't do that. It's so incredibly set free. Someone comes and want to dumps on you, but don't say nothing to nobody. Put a lid on that. Say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Well, why? Because if you are going to share something about somebody on the staff, you got to let the person go to that person and try to bring you back together. Otherwise, why are you saying it? Well, I'm going to share something with you, but don't tell nobody. You've just loaded his gun and you've destroyed him. So if you go to somebody, you're going to somebody to complain because you don't have the strength to do a Matthew 18. Let the guy go and say, hey, pastor, did you hear? Or Rob, did you hear? This guy's having a problem with you. Hey, can we put the two of you together? Yes, amen. Let's solve the problem. But we don't do that. You see, when I look to God, it's a really cool thing. So number one, so important, am I really honestly, do I have a heart for God? Well, the answer for all of us should be yes. I have a desire to seek God. I have a desire to know God. I don't want to complain. I want to find the answer. I want to say it to God. But God, I do complain. Then tell God. And it will strengthen your prayer life. In other words, very powerful. Number two, a heart to trust God. Do I have a heart to trust God? And verse 8 through 11. And these are God's precious lessons. And notice in verse 8 and 9, the life of faith. Behold, I go forward, or I go towards the east, but he's not there. I go backwards towards the west, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, to the north, where does the work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand towards the south, that I cannot see him. Let's just quit. No. What do? Has that happened in your life? I look this way. Where's God? I look this way, I don't sense him. I look this way, I don't feel him. I don't feel the closeness of him. I don't feel like worshiping. What do I do? Well, Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with thy right hand of righteousness. But Pastor Steve, I'm in the pit. I'm going through it. Then jot this one verse down. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah 43, verse 1. And just hang a right and keep on going. Right after Psalms, Isaiah 43, verse 1. Great, great verse. And this is for you going through a time that you don't hear from God. You can't sense God. You don't know what God wants you to do. And you feel that God's rejected you or he has left you behind, and we know that's not true. But in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. So I made you, I bought you, I've redeemed you. When you go through the water, I'll be with you, and through the river, they shall not overflow you. And when thou walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by thy name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. So here it is. Job understood that. He had a sense of the presence of God. He had a sense of the sovereignty of God. He knew that he was a child of God. And though he couldn't feel him, and though he couldn't find him, and though he couldn't experience him, this is what he said, I am going to live by faith. And I'm just going to tell you, the precious lessons of God, sometimes in your life, it's almost as seems like God just steps back. And we just go crazy. And here's the verse. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is little. And I personally believe that sometimes we boast how much we love God, how strong we are, and God in his loving kindness brings a little tiny trial. And we wig out and get mad and begin to go crazy, and God just knocks at our door and says, well, now wait a second. you stop looking to me and you stop trusting me and you stop listening to me and now you're listening to everybody else and now you're angry. Now what happened? Tell me. Were you to look at the situation? Were you to look at the resources? What happened? Tell me. And we have to confess, when I was touched, my faith didn't work. And God knew that. So guess what God does? He tests your faith. Why would he do that? Because one day Satan is going to come after you, and you have to have a faith that has been tried, that you can stop it and understand that I can't feel God, I can't sense God, I don't know where I'm at with God, but I do know this one thing. God loves me, and I'm going to heaven, and no matter what I hear, I'm going to look up. And all of a sudden, it just explodes in your life. And notice verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. So I can't go here. I can't go there. I go north. I go south. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm making the right step. What do you do? Look at verse 10. Write this down. But the conjunction, he knoweth the way that I take. Now, I believe one day in my journal, I was writing. I was going through it. I wrote about Jacob going over the J-buck. And how that Jacob did this and how Jacob was cunning and Jacob was deceptive and Jacob. And finally one day, Jacob went across Jabbok. And guess who was waiting for him? Tell me. The Lord. So Jacob connived and did this and did that and sneaky and this and that. But when it was time, God was waiting for Jacob. So it taught me. No matter what I do, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be exactly where God wants me. Let me give you another example in the New Testament. The ship was on its way to Rome. It broke everything. The ship is now taking off for 2 weeks. No direction, nothing. It's off course. They're about ready to die. When they came out of the storm, they were exactly where they should be. They were close to the Rome, and they were on track. So in the storms, God still leads you. In the confusion, God still leads you. And so it says here, but he knoweth the way that I take. In other words, he has a concern. He pays attention to my direction. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So he knows the way I took. He tries the steps I take. And he has a purpose and a plan in everything I do. Now jot this down in your notes. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Three things. You call upon God in the day of trouble. He will deliver you, and you will glorify God. If there was not a trial, I couldn't look to God. If I don't look to God, I can't be delivered. If I'm delivered, I'm going to say, God, you've delivered my life. Very cool. In Psalm 66, verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proven us, thou hast tried us as silver tried. I like the story I shared with you a lot of times about the chocolate chip cookies. I still love them, still crave them. Put them in there, 350 for what, 15 minutes. You open the lid, you put them back, you open it, put it back, and peek in and shut it, and peek in and shut it. Takes 45 minutes. Drives me crazy every single time. Why? Because I'm impatient. And so God begins to work in my life. What are you doing? I'm working in your life. Okay. Flames are going over. What are you doing? I'm cooking you. Shut the door. Okay. It gets really hot and I'm really mad. What are you doing? You don't love me. I love you. Shut the door. We're never going to get done. And what should have taken 11 days took 11 years. Because I couldn't take my hands off of it. Because I don't understand why it's 350 degrees. And if you know gold, they know it's pure when you can see your face in it. So here's what I'd say to you. When is the fire going to stop? When Christ is alive and they can see Christ in your life. He'll bring it down a little bit. But he'll keep bringing all that junk to the top. And guess who sees it? You. He brings all that crud all the way to the top, and you see it. And so you point and look at that. He brings it to the top, and you have to push it aside. So we take the chaff, we throw it away, we hang on to the wheat. In 1 Peter 1:6, Wherefore, we greatly rejoice, though now through seasons, if need be, you are in heaviness through temptation, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and to the honor and glory. So cool. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials as to try you. I'm like, why are you doing this? Well, why shouldn't I do it? It's not a strange thing. You know you need it. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound, and I do believe this. And they were all tied up, and they were thrown inside the fire. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar said, we see four, and one is the Son of God, and they're free. And I think what trials do is they break the bondage. They take away the lust. They take away the greed. They take away. They set you free. And when all of a sudden Christ is in that trial, you don't want to get out. So all of a sudden, before Jesus came into the boat, he said, I am Christ. He showed himself. So before he gets you out of this, he wants you to hear the voice of God, and he wants you to see God. Otherwise, you're going to hear this voice. Take another lap. You're not ready to learn this lesson yet. And you can take laps after laps after lap until you learn it. And then thirdly, a heart to know God. A heart to know God in verse 11 through 14. And God's precious word, my foot has held his step. Now, I thought he couldn't find a step. Isn't it interesting? I don't know where you are. Well, take a step. You're probably being God's step. He said, my foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. So what is God's will? You ready? It's God's word. God's word for your life, if you don't know Christ, is turn ye, saith the Lord. And God's will for your life as a Christian is that you present your body a sacrifice unto the Lord. Concerning your fleshly body, God's will for your life in 1 Thessalonians is that you would sanctify your body and give it to God. In Romans, it says that you would yield your body and not use it as an instrument of unrighteousness, but an instrument of righteousness. So if I want to know God's will, I need to get in the Bible. And the moment I get into God's word, that's the steps he wants me to take. Well, I don't see where God wants me to go because you're not in the Bible. Well, I don't know what steps I should take. You're not in the Bible. The steps begin to guide you and lead you. And once again, he begins to confess his inability to hear God, but he knows he's walking with God. Isn't that cool? So here's the possibility. I'm so bummed, so upset, can't hear God, don't know where I'm going, but I do know this. God will never leave me nor forsake me. He's never going to lead me somewhere I shouldn't go. And if I just start walking, I'm going to hear this voice, turn left, turn right, because if I'm walking, it's easier for God to turn me. A sensitivity heart. And then verse 12, learning God's word. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lip. I have esteemed or I've treasured the word of his mouth more than the necessity of food. Put that on your icebox. That's a great verse. Jeremiah said the same thing. You know, thy word did I find and I did eat, and it was a joy and rejoicing of my heart. And Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Great verse, verse 12. Neither have I gone back. So I don't know where I'm going, but I do know this. I take a step, I know I'm in God's will. Why? Because I'm in God's word, I love God's word, he guides me in a very powerful way. And then notice in verse 13 through 14, God's precious will. So verse 11 and 12, God's precious word, and then God's precious will. He says here, but he is in one mind, this is good, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Can we say it together? Who can turn God? Who, have you done it? I don't like what you're doing. So what? I'm not going to serve you. Fine. I'm going to Nineveh. Go. You know, I'm not going to Nineveh. Fine. Are you going to turn God? I'm mad at you. I don't care. Well, God loves you. You can run in that wall 24 hours a day, bloody, everything else. When you come back to God, are you ready to do what I want you to do? No. Call me when you're ready. Jacob. Bing. Bam. Round one. Oh, gosh. Oh, yeah. Come here, Jacob. Bing, bam, round two. Oh, and he wrestled with God and almost prevailed? God has no problem wrestling with you for a whole lifetime. Do you know that? How many of you have been wrestling with God for a whole lifetime? Who's winning? But we do it. Now, you're not even being honest. I mean, that's only two people raising their hand.
Right? And you see Pastor Rob raise his hand. I know he wrestles with God. I do. Every man here wrestles with God. He says, but he is of one mind, sovereignty. Who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even he does. And remember, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the gifts of God are without repentance. He wills what he desires, and he gives the gifts that he's. I want to be a preacher. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to be. Well, I got a mouth. I know you do. That doesn't make you a preacher. God wants you to be a big toe. He wants to put a sock over it and put it inside a shoe. I don't want that. I do not want that. I want to be an usher. I want to look good. God wants you to be down in the nursery. I don't want that. Who cares what you want? I mean, like, you can tell God what you want. You can talk to God. You can share with God. And he puts the desire in your heart to do things. But I would have to say that probably 70% of the body really never does what God wants them to do because they're always telling God what they really should be doing. When in reality, if you're really a number two guy, if you do that for the glory of God, it's the greatest life in the whole world. Whatever you do, you flip hamburgers for the glory of God. And so he says here, verse 14, he has performed that which he has planned. And the thing that is appointed for me and many such things are with him. What's this say? Let me just say, God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's not going to tell you because he wants you to trust him. When you don't understand, he might share with you. He might not. If all of a sudden you get an attitude, he knew you're going to get an attitude, you're going to make it longer in your life. I'm going to turn God. I'm going to tell God, you can do all you want. You can destroy your family because you never accept the will of God in your life. I want to be rich. God doesn't want you to be rich. I can be great. God doesn't want you to be great. And all of a sudden, I won't be nothing, and God makes you great and rich. The things you want, you don't get. The things you don't care, you get. You seek to hang on to it, you lose it. You lose it, you get to hang on to it. You give, you have more. You take, you have less. That's the way it is. So if we live by a whole other set of values, the kingdom of God, then I understand this. And then lastly, a heart to fear God. So remember number one, a heart. What was it? A heart to find God. Second, a heart to trust God. And then third, a heart to know God. And lastly, a heart to fear God. Verses 15 through 17. Job was fearful of God. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. Now, what did he say? I don't sense your presence. I don't know where you are. I can't see. You know something? He knew God was there. He couldn't accept the presence of God in so much pain and the cursedness of his body with the presence of God. Because if God is there, why am I going through this? That's an interesting question. And I have found that God is with you, not to isolate you, nor to insulate you, but maybe this thing is perfect. Well, I had to go through this tough time and you didn't help me. Well, you never asked me, but I was with you and I helped you. And just the very fact that you didn't walk away from me shows you that I was with you and helped you and encouraged you when no one else cared. I was with you in the darkness. I was with you when you said what you felt about me, but I never forsook you because I can't, because my love is irreversible. I'm the greatest lover you've ever known. And so he says here, therefore, I'm troubled at his presence. When I consider, I'm afraid of him. And I totally agree. The greatest Christian is the man who fears God. So yes, I can come before God and tell God how I feel, but I better pay attention to what he says. And like with the same thing with being sick or whatever, he besought him three times, and finally the Lord said, listen, my grace is sufficient. Paul stopped. Moses wanted to go inside the promised land. God says, I don't want you to talk about this. No more. You're not going. Okay. Sorry. Moses came to God. You know, I can't speak. Who gave you your tongue? You did. You anger me. Okay. Just calm down. I'll go. You know, you get a healthy fear is a wonderful thing. I'm going to go in that pussycat theater. Oh, really? We closed the Pussycat Theater in Torrance, this church. We did. Because we went down to the cameras and took pictures, and we had people from our church going in there. Oh, the fear of God. No, that's a fear of a camera. They went from 300 to 200. They tried to close us down. We closed it. Why? Because we simply had a camera, and we worshiped, And they didn't want to go, and we talked to them coming up. Does your wife know you're here? You see, that fear stops people, but the fear of God, that he can take a breath. And so, regardless what Job did, he understood who God was. God was there. God wasn't here where I can step on him and change him and listen to him and accept him. God was there. And we bring God down to our level. And we play with God. And he's like a smorgasbord. I'll take this and I'll take that and I'll take this gift and I'll take that gift. Or he's like a glorified Santa Claus. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But he's not the sovereign God of our life. And there's a time when I'm young, he'll let me just get away with a lot of things. But as I grow in Christ, Stephen, you need to fear me. And if you don't do this right, I have somebody else. And that's what he's saying. And the fear of God brings humility. See, the fear of God brings a man or a woman to a place of humility. So when you are prideful, it's because you don't fear God. Well, how can you say that? The Bible says, have no fellowship with an angry or prideful man. Just read the book of Proverbs. What was the sin of Lucifer? What was the heart of Lucifer? Pride. What was the heart of Lucifer? Lying. Who's the father of all liars? What did Jesus do? He condemned them. Why would I even want to go down that? I need to fear God. Lord, let me speak the truth. And God, forsake this and walk humbly before my God. So I need to learn to bow. I need to learn to ask forgiveness. And then he finishes up verse 16. For God maketh my heart soft. I don't know what to say. I mean, I got a hard heart. I'm just old and mean. God maketh my heart soft. I'm just cranky. Well, God help you. If you were old, but with the Spirit of the living God, there should be a sweetness. And the best years of your life should be at the end. And you shouldn't be cranky, and you shouldn't be mean, and you shouldn't be uptight. Because teenagers need you, and people need you. And you don't have the answers. And so you need to stay tender. Don't be old wineskins. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. How does he make you soft? He troubles you. Because I was not cut off before darkness. What he's saying is, of these woes befell me, neither has he covered the darkness from my face. In other words, he ends up by saying, you could have taken my life before I went through this, but you didn't. And so tonight, you know, it's just a wonderful thought. Is God, make me soft, I'm going to trouble you. Forget, make me hard, leave me alone, I'm still going to trouble you. I'm going to shake you. I'm going to move you. I'm going to convince you. I'm going to convict you. I'm going to bring consecration into your life. I'm going to show you my Spirit. I'm going to show you holiness. I'm going to show you that you can walk by faith and you don't have to have emotions. I can show you that when the whole world's caving in, I am still there, and you have one solid fact in your life that God is real. And Job was able to reach a hold of that God and hang on to him. And so when I look at Job, I think of all the men of the Bible I've ever taught, this guy, God knew that Satan could beat him and he'd reach up and hold on to God. I'm holding to you. And if we could do that, then our faith would be tried and we'd come forth as gold. And then God gave him double everything.